It's always good to get up to preach, and we've already been in church for an hour. So I'm very excited about my sermon, which is 183 keys to burning your Sunday lunch. Jerome's not here this morning, so you don't have a scripture to read, so I'm going to read it to you. It's from Matthew 26. Yeah, it's just five verses, 26 to 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out the Mount of Olives. So it's appropriate this morning that we've shared in the Lord's Supper as we know it. Oh, there we go, the scripture has appeared. That's okay, if you can go back to that PowerPoint I have, Mikey, I'd like you to put up a picture. I got a new toy this week from work. Go ahead and stick up that first picture then. It's a thermal imaging camera. And what the thermal imaging camera does, essentially it takes a picture of how hot you are, and as you can see, I'm incredibly hot. Those white spots in my eyes are 33 degrees Celsius. That's the temperature my brain gets to when I'm doing physics, you see. Go on again, the next one down there. Took a picture of the worship team this morning. You see Michelle bringing the heat. What this camera allows you to see is something that our eyes can't see naturally. It works by picking up light at a wavelength that our eyes can't pick up. And it got me thinking a little bit about our lives and how we always say there's so much going on behind the scenes, so many things that are happening under the surface. At a subatomic level, you've got all these particles whizzing around and holding you together. And at the galactic level, you have galaxies and planets whizzing around. And on a social level, you have all these things going on in your heart and your relationships, and the billions of people in the world who all interact, and governments and nations, and yet our lives in some respects are so simple. You know, we get up, we eat our food, we go to work, we see our families, and yet all of this stuff that we can't even see is happening. When I got to think about the Last Supper, you go ahead and stick up the next one then. This is Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, as people know, I guess. And I got thinking about pictures and what pictures are like. I have a friend. Inherited that from Dad. He went to Disneyland when he was a kid with his mum and his grandmum. And at the end of the night in Disneyland, if any of you have been, they have this magnificent fireworks display. And it's this symphony of colour and light, and it's huge. And he and his mother watched it and were so awed, you know, they were struck dumb by how glorious it was. But his grandmother had just got a new camcorder and watched the entire fireworks display through this tiny little eyepiece. And so for Mark and his mum, this was this glorious shared experience that they had, and they talked about the whole way home, and they talked about it for weeks and even years afterwards, whereas for his grandmother, it was just this little screen of flashing lights. And this picture that we see is a little bit like that, you know, watching a fireworks display through this lens. It shows you something. It captures something of what happened on the surface, but it doesn't represent what was really going on. Here we have Jesus. He's been living and working and serving with these men for the last number of years. He's been sharing in their lives, training them, teaching them, loving them, enjoying their company, being friends with them. He knows that he is going to die very soon. And he is sharing what he knows to be the last meal he will have before he dies with them. It's a shared experience that they're having here. It's something very intimate and deep and meaningful, which can't be captured by a mere picture. And I think when we do communion No, not this morning. We did it very well. I like the way that we had to wait for the bread and you know, we drank the wine together. We had to come up to the front here. It was excellent. But very often when we reduce it down to the bare bones, the actual logistics of what happens, taking a piece of bread, taking a drink of what it clearly isn't wine, it loses the depth of what Jesus intended. I've always had a problem with communion. I mean, I do it, right? We have communion every month. But I've always thought, really, when I go home after church and sit down to have a meal with my family, whether I'm on my dad's house for Sunday lunch or whether I'm just having some toast with Laura and the girls, that's much more like communion than this is. Jesus' intention was not to give us some activity to do to remind us about him. Instead, it was to embed in our very lives the remembrance of what he did for us. I.e., every time we gather together to eat, we remember that the only reason we were able to do that is because of the freedom that Jesus bought us. Every time we gather with our family, we remember that the only reason we have been placed in that family is because of the grace of God towards us. Every time we walk to work, every time we play a game, every time we take a breath, we remember what Jesus has done for us. That is, I think, the essence of this communion. It's this shared experience. And when we sort of condense everything down into a picture or condense everything down into an activity, we lose the infinity of who Jesus is. We lose the enormity of what he accomplished. We lose the intimacy of this moment that he shared with his friends. And we actually lose the inheritance which he bought for us. Now, it's very important that we share this, that we do this, that we remember him, and that it's part of our church life together. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about some ways I think that we can access this heart of God, which is to share himself with humanity, to share experiences with his friends, and to share his love with his children. And I think what we tend to do is to take this sharing heart of Jesus and turn it into a showing heart. And you see the difference. There's kids do this thing at school, I guess, called show and tell, where they bring something in and they say, this is my thing, and it does this, and I got it from here, and there's no give and take. It's my display, it's my performance. Laura and I read a book a few years ago called The Church of Facebook. Now, Laura tells me every time I talk about Facebook in a church context, she feels very judged because she likes Facebook, right? So Facebook's great, okay? Now that I've got that out of the way. Facebook's done this thing to us where instead of having shared experience and conversation where I say something and you say something back and I ponder it and I respond and we learn from each other and we grow together, it's changed that exchange into a situation where I tell you what I think and you tell me what you think, and then I get annoyed that you don't think the same thing as me, so I tell you what I think even stronger. It's become a showing rather than a sharing. And this doesn't just happen on Facebook, I have to say. We have sort of fundamentally changed as a society where we feel this need to constantly say what we think, give our opinion, hold fast to our position, stick to your guns, show your opinion. Whereas in fact, I think if you study the life of Jesus as we have done over the last number of years as we've gone through Matthew, he was much more of a sharing kind of guy. He asked loads of questions. He very rarely went out and stood on a soapbox and said, here's what I think. He invited people into relationship with him. And in that shared experience, they learned more than they could from a 10-point sermon where he told them what they should do. So my heart this morning, and I hope I can do this quickly, is to just give a few keys. I think I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But trust me, only two of them really have any length of time attached to them. 5 ways I think that we as individuals can be more sharing than showing. Ways that we as a church can be more sharing than showing. And that we as the people of God can reflect this heart of Jesus to share with his people, to share with his children, to share with the world. And the first key I think is very simple, it's very practical, and it's just this: practice hospitality. We are commanded in Scripture to be hospitable, to open our homes, to share food with one another. In fact, so it's a command. It's something that we should be doing. But as well as that, this is exactly what Jesus commanded us to do when he instigated the Lord's Supper. Do this as often as you remember me. Share food, spend time, engage, discuss, share with one another. And if we can do that, I think we get beyond this sense in which we are merely performing a duty and get to a place where, in fact, we are sharing in the depth of what Jesus has provided for us. It also, I mean, it's fun to share food, right? It's fun to play games. It's fun to converse. It's fun to spend time with one another. So this isn't like a sort of heavy thing like, come on, people, practice hospitality. It's like, hallelujah, I can share some food with people. I don't, Kingsway, I think, used to be known as a church where if you came, you couldn't leave without being invited to lunch. Stephen, you're here this morning. Stephen told me years ago that he came to Kingsway, was invited for lunch, was too embarrassed to accept the invitation, and had to wait 7 years more for the next invitation. I don't know if we've lost that. I don't know if you're a visitor this morning or if you've been coming here just for a short while. Have you been invited for lunch? I don't know. But perhaps as a church we can rediscover something of that hospitality, that it makes us a sharing people, an engaging people. We live in a culture, like I said, which sort of goes against this deep connection. We want to have a slick performance on a Sunday morning where we have slick songs and slick projections and slick preachers. We do our best to mess that up, but let's go against the grain of that culture. And instead of trying to put on a good show or put on a good performance, let's share with one another. Let's first keep practice hospitality. The next key is a little more ethereal, I guess. It might sound controversial when I say it at first, but bear with me. Let's not be defined by our beliefs, but by him who we believe in. If you ask people in the world what a Christian is, they're very quick to, say things like judgmental, homophobic, whatever it is, that they latch on to the things that we believe in rather than the person we believe in. And actually, if you look at this text that we read this morning where Jesus said, this is the blood of my new covenant, and you look at the theology of what that is and the covenants that God implemented with mankind, what Jesus is really doing is bringing completion to Moses' covenant. The covenant where God said, these are the commandments, this is the way that you do everything, and he outlined point by point, these are the directions, these are the commandments, these are the sacrifices, this is how you do it, these are your beliefs. Whereas when Jesus brought an end to that covenant, when he brought completion to it, when he fulfilled it, he ushered in the new covenant, which is actually the older covenant, which is Abraham's covenant. And God's covenant with Abraham was nothing more complicated than this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It wasn't defined by all of the things that Abraham had to do. It wasn't outlined point by point. It was as simple as that. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that is the covenant which Jesus is inviting his disciples to drink into. Become part of this relationship. Now, it doesn't do away with all of the moral values. It doesn't do away with all of the commandments. It doesn't take us away from the duty that we have to uphold moral standards or however you want to call it, but it does change the focus. Because we could never truly engage with God and relate to God and have a relationship with God through Moses' covenant. It was a stopgap. It was a temporary solution. But Abraham's covenant was for eternity. That's Jesus' covenant. So are we sons of Abraham this morning? Will we be defined by Jesus and Jesus alone? Or do we cling to our labels? I mean, we are a non-denominational church, which essentially means that we have a label to say that we are not labeled. Right? I mean, I can either tell you that I'm a Christian, or that I am a pro-life, creationist, left-wing, whatever. I can give you this whole list of political, theological, economic titles which somehow pin me down to a particular point in space which says, this is precisely the kind of person I am. I don't think Jesus was pinned down to those kind of positions. When people came and asked him, what are you? Are you this or that? Do you believe in this or that? He was very quick to turn it around and ask them questions in return, which I'll get onto a bit later. But he refused to be tied down. That didn't mean that he wasn't pro-life. It didn't mean that he wasn't compassionate. It didn't mean that he didn't believe it, or he wasn't post-millennial, pre-millennial, or whatever. It just meant that he realized that the more important thing, and the thing that people really needed to know, was who he was and who he followed. That's why he said, "I don't do anything except that which the Father shows me." That was how he was defined. And yet we feel this need, because we are fallen humans, I understand it, we feel this need to define ourselves. And we define ourselves by these values, by these beliefs, by these practices, by these labels. And I think if we define ourselves in that way, then we judge people by that same standard. You are less of a Christian because you don't believe the same things I do about the creation of the universe. You are less of a Christian than I am because you don't do as much as I do to highlight the plight of women in African nations. You are less of a Christian than I am because you don't believe this precise same thing. And when we define ourselves that way, we judge others that way, and it doesn't bring shared experience, it brings division. The Moravian Church had a saying, it was, in the essentials united, in the non-essentials free, but in everything love. They clung to the centerpiece of their salvation. The fact that Jesus died for their sins, the fact that they were fallen, sinful human beings who were saved by grace and faith alone. What they believed about X, Y, and Z wasn't as important to them, because they recognized that to each person God had given their own revelation, their own calling, their own purpose, but they clung together in this shared experience of knowing who their Savior was, not what their belief system was. The third point then, so the first point was to practice hospitality. The second point is defining ourselves by who we believe in, not by what we believe in. The third point is connected. Do not be threatened when the world challenges what you believe in, because they can never attack him who you believe in. The world can challenge all sorts of beliefs that Christians have and compromise and contravene all sorts of practices and doctrines and beliefs that we hold to. But they can never take away from your relationship with Jesus. They can throw you in jail for what you preach about issues and legal things and moral things. And they can throw you in jail, maybe eventually even for who you believe in. But they can never take away your relationship with him. If we define ourselves by the things and practices and beliefs that we hold to rather than him, we will be threatened every time the world changes a law, announces some referendum, or anything like that. I don't think we need to be on the defensive here. God doesn't need defending. His morality doesn't need defending. People need saving. That's the issue. There's a scripture in John 13 where it talks about this night where Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples. And it's the account of how he washed their feet. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, took up the towel, girded it round his waist, and washed his disciples' feet. What was it that empowered Jesus to fulfill his ministry? Was it that he had a big book of theology this thick that outlined exactly what he needed to believe? Or was it that he knew that he'd come from the Father, that he was going to the Father, and that he belonged to the Father? That was Jesus' foundation, and that is what we profess to be our foundation. Paul quoted it last week in his sermon. He said, "The hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." But in our practices, in our attitude to the world, we actually profess a very different truth, which is that we trust in our beliefs, we trust in our morality, we trust in our values, rather than we trust in God himself. I'm not saying that these values, that these beliefs, that these morals are not important. I'm merely saying that if we cling to him and him alone, we will not be threatened or swayed or perturbed by this world. And we'll, in fact, we will be in a better place to share those realities with people. People are much more important than principles. Jesus showed that so many times when he reached out to the sinner, when he reached out to the lost, when he reached out to the broken. What was more important to him was reaching that person and sharing an experience, a truth, sharing his love with that person. And in reality, that was the only principle he really held to. All other principles fell into line because of that one. Remember, I said, about these covenants. The Mosaic covenant, which was defined by all of these belief structures and rules and regulations. And the Abrahamic covenant, which is defined by, I will be your God, you will be my people. We tell people that Christianity is not a list of rules. And we say the only thing that matters is if you have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we say. But oftentimes the way we live, the way we are threatened, the way that we are fearful, professes something different. Professes that it is not in fact our relationship with Jesus that is our only hope. That is just part of the bigger landscape of rules and regulations that we hold to keep us safe. The reality is that when the world challenges my beliefs, I grow. When the value system of the world seems at odds with the value system that God has invested in me, I grow in confidence and strength. Because I know that he isn't threatened by the laws that some minister in Stormont makes. I grow in confidence in him, I grow in strength in him, I grow in peace in him, and I am better equipped to reach the world. We have to be willing to be wrong, willing to be challenged, willing to learn, and willing to grow. That will make us more of a sharing church. Because if I hold fast to every jot and tittle of what I believe in, rather than just to him, I refuse to engage with somebody who thinks differently, who challenges my beliefs, who causes me discomfort in what I practice. So practice hospitality. Don't be defined by what you do, but by who you believe in. Be defined by that, and we will not be threatened then by the world around us. The last 2 points then quickly. 4, ask questions. We make statements all the time. We state clearly what we believe. That doesn't invite discussion. It doesn't invite relationship. It doesn't invite an engagement, a shared experience. What it does is draws a line in the sand and says, you're with me or you're against me. Ask questions. For one thing, it helps you to avoid traps. What do I mean? The Pharisees came and asked Jesus a question. Teacher, what do you think about such and such an issue? This hypothetical situation arises. What are you going to do about it? What do you believe? And the truth of it is that they were just trying to trap him. If he goes one side, he annoys this group of people. If he goes the other side, he annoys this group of people. It's catch 22, can't win. So what does he do? Does he tell him the answer? No. He says, let me ask you a question. If people come and they hit us with all this morality or legality or what do you think about this? You're a Christian, what do you believe about this? Is our response to go to our big book of theology 101 and say blah, 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 this is what I believe. Sometimes that will be required, but I encourage you, first step, ask them a question back. What do you think? Because if all they're concerned about is tying you in theological knots and making you look an idiot, they'll not care about telling you what they think. If they really want to know, then you will be able to pick up from their response what you need to say. Ask questions. And that's not just with people outside, when people on the street or people in your workplace say, what do you think about that? You're a Christian, what do you think? Of your family, ask questions. How was your day? Of your pastor, ask questions. Step, what do you think about this? I'm going to be a busy man all day. And you have 15 lunch invites, 100 text messages. Ask questions, because it opens a channel of communication. Whereas if I make a statement, it does not open communication. In fact, it stops it right there. All that will happen in response to that is someone else will make a statement, I will restate my opinion. There's no exchange, there's no sharing, there's no growth, there's no learning in that. Whereas if we ask questions, we will share, we will grow, we will learn. One of the best nights we ever had in Fire, which is, used to be a youth group, was where somebody raised a really controversial issue. And the reality was that none of us really knew what the right answer to this issue was. I don't want to talk about what it was specifically, but we were kids, so we didn't know, okay? We didn't have an elder there and an authoritative voice who we could ask on these controversial issues. So we talked about it. And what happened was there were some people in the room who thought this way, some people in the room thought that way, but by the end of the night, we had all learned. We'd all grown. We'd all changed our opinion slightly. But if we'd come into that situation where I'm thinking, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I have to cling to, this is what I have to believe, and this is what I have to state, none of us would have engaged. We never would have had that conversation. I wouldn't have got closer to those people through my shared experience. But by asking those questions together, by sharing that communication, by learning together, we grew, we shared, we improved ourselves even by that shared experience. So number one, practice hospitality. Number two, define ourselves by Him, not by what we do. Number three, do not be threatened by the world and the world's systems. Number four, ask questions. And finally, go to the source. Laura and I were talking about this last night. I said, I'm going to use this illustration. And Laura said, be careful if you do that. Everyone's going to want to come to our house for lunch. If I invite you around for a meal, I don't want to give you a pot noodle or Spam because it's processed junk. It won't be enjoyable. It won't be as nutritious. We won't have a good time. You'll not want to come back again. If you come around to my house for lunch, I want to make you something spectacular. I want to make you something enjoyable, something fresh, something flavorsome that we can share together, enjoy, talk about, so that I can feel good about my cooking ability, so you feel good about my care of you. I don't want to give you something that somebody else has processed and lessened in the act. Why is it any different with our Christianity? Very often the only thing I have to share is what I read in Word for the Day, what I got on God TV, what I saw on a YouTube video, what I read that somebody else got from God. If we really believe that Christianity is all about having a relationship with Him, why do I need to conduct my Christianity vicariously through a pastor, through some preacher on TV, through some author of a book? Now, I read books, and I listen to my pastor, and I listen to sermons, and all of those things. But I know that at any moment I can go direct to the source. I can go direct to Jesus Himself and learn from Him, grow in Him, receive from Him. And that I receive from Him is a much more beautiful thing to present to you, to share with you, than just something I read in a book. Now, those things can be triggers to a deeper conversation. But we have access to the source. So let's go to the source, and that will give us something worth sharing. In James, he talks about this water and how we have these rivers of water flowing through us, and how can you say that you are Christian and you bring forth good flowing water and also this dirty water? He's talking about the use of the tongue. But in that picture, are we living? Is the water that we're bringing this morning, is it stagnant water? Is it water? Is it a revelation? Is it an experience of Jesus that we had 20 years ago? Or is it an up-to-date relationship with Jesus that causes rivers of living water to flow in me? Is it stagnant water? Has it been sitting around? Is it the same stories I've been telling for 20 years? Since I was 8? Or is it what Jesus is doing in my life today? Now, I said again, about hospitality, it's not some heavy thing like, you know, woe to you who do not open your homes and invite people for lunch. It's a privilege. And it's the same here. This is not me saying to you, come on, people, stop telling me your stories from the good old days. This is me saying to you, you have access to Jesus right now. You have access to Him right now. You have access to the Holy Spirit. You have access to His living and active Word. You have access to the prophetic gifts. You have access to Him Himself right now. So use that access. Amen. He spilled His blood for that access, so we owe it to Him to use it. Yes. Go to him, share with him, learn from him, receive from him, and share it with one another. We live in an age which is better resourced than any age in history. We have more books, more sermons, more churches, more preaching than ever before. And the trap that we can fall into is to have an illusion of a connection with God, a relationship with God, when instead we merely eat the pot noodle. Go to the source. So to sum up, Jesus in this beautiful, intimate moment shared a meal with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper. But Jesus didn't say it was the Last Supper. He said, I will not eat this food or drink this wine until the next time I eat this food and drink this wine with you. This wasn't the last. Because even today, he shares with us. He communes with us. He speaks with us. He ushered in a glorious new age where we all have access to him. Where we all are friends with him. Where we all can learn from him. We are under this new covenant where he is our God and we are his people. So I said again, we owe it to him to avail of that which he purchased for us. We owe it to him not to be defined by rules, regulations, belief systems, world structures, politics, blah, 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 but to be defined by our connection with him. We owe it to him to share with one another what we have, whether it's material things, whether it's revelation from him. We owe it to him to be confident and to stand firm when it appears like the world is falling around about us. And we owe it to him to engage with the world, to engage with one another, to share with one another. So I started off by showing you these thermal images, okay, these pictures, all these things that we cannot see. And we've heard it said a lot, that Jesus is doing a lot behind the scenes and under the surface. But my challenge to you this morning is to go deeper than the eye can see. To go deeper than just superficial relationship with one another, with God. To engage with him, to engage with one another, to share with one another in a deep way. Because that is what he instigated when he told us about the Lord's Supper. That is what he bought for us when he died on the cross. And that is our privilege that we have today as sons and daughters of Jesus. Let's pray. I'll back up with seven. Father, I thank you that in all of your infinite wisdom and in all of your majestic knowledge, you chose to come to earth to fellowship with real men, real women, real children, to make friends, to share food, to enjoy time together, and to set an example to us of the kind of people you want us to be. And Lord, I want to repent this morning of ever making that a rule book to be followed, some kind of prescription for Christian living. Instead, Lord, I want to look to you this morning. I want to look into your heaven. I want to see what you are doing at this moment. I want to see how you are acting, how you are loving, how you are speaking. And I want to share in that ministry, Jesus. I want to do only that which I see you do. I want to act as you acted. I want to share as you shared. I want to speak as you spoke. And I crave that for this church, Jesus, that we will be a people who look to you as our source and cling to you as our anchor and hold fast to you as our sure and steady foundation, Jesus. You are the center. You are the king. You are the only sovereign. You are the only hope for us. You're the only hope for this world. So, Jesus, we turn to you this morning. We want to lay down those other things we've been clinging to. We want to lay down our labels. We want to lay down our support structure. We want to lay down all of these things that create an illusion of Christianity. And we want the real thing this morning, Father. We want the real thing. a pure relationship with you, Lord. A real, connected, sharing relationship with you, Jesus. We want real relationship with one another. We want deep and meaningful connections in our families, in our friendship groups, in our small groups, in this church, Lord Jesus. That's what we crave from you. Help us, Lord. We are weak. We always return to those crutches that hold us up. But Jesus, we want to throw ourselves with reckless abandon on your mercy and ask you this morning, Holy Spirit, teach us to share. Teach us to engage. Teach us to talk to one another in a meaningful way. Teach us to receive from the source and to share that which we receive. Teach us, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Audrey.